in part of the mission of God. The mission of God is when the King lives in you. It's amazing when you think about Jesus Christ, King of heaven, comes to earth to become King of earth. And for those people who come to see him as king, Jesus invites them to make him the king. And for him to reside. And wherever we go with the kingdom advances. And I was reading just after chapter 10 there, in chapter 11, it says, or Jesus said this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Because Jesus had stepped into the world. And he was bringing all the resources of heaven to earth. And as I was thinking about Haiti, Scott and I and many of the members that have traveled there witness a little bit about how the kingdom is working itself out in Haiti. And Jesus Christ is the mission of God. In a worship service there, I mean, they're in this heart-to-heart valley compound, their day begins and ends in prayer and worship. In fact, instead of the hen waking you up, the rooster, all the kids gather out from their beds. They come into the church sanctuary, and about 5:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, they start singing. It's an amazing time of prayer. And we're awake, and we're hardly getting our breath and getting our eyes open. And these children and these leaders are beginning their school days, their Sundays in prayer. They end it in the same way, around 9 o'clock. They all gather. They just sort of make their way back to the sanctuary, singing and praising God. And you can just see that Jesus Christ is among them and doing his work. And Jesus' kingdom affects the whole person. Jesus just doesn't come to save our souls and take us and help us escape from this planet Earth to some hopeful end where we can be saved from all this difficulty. Jesus comes deliberately in to save the mess that we're in. He comes bringing water. He comes bringing food. He comes bringing healing. And he says to the church, go and do likewise. Jesus wants not just to save our souls, he wants to save all of who we are and redeem the mess that we're in. And one day all heaven and all earth will be renewed. You can see this in Haiti. You get off the airplane. I mean, the first time you're there, it's striking. You land in an airport where there's planes that are not working anymore, just sort of shoved off the runway. You get through the gates and you're being barraged by people who need food, and they want to carry your little bags so that you can pay them $10 American, because that you don't have any small cash yet. They're hoping for a big payday just between you getting out of the doors of the airport to your waiting car. People are hungry. You travel through the streets and there's garbage and there's smells that, and there's pigs who I guess is the garbage collection department. But it's just one crazy mess. And it's hard to assimilate into your sensibility. And Jesus says, I come into that world. I come to save this world. And I suppose when you travel through there, at least one of my feelings is, Jesus, how are you going to do this? How are you going to save this place? But there are things that are happening. I remember when on this last trip, let me tell you a little bit of a story. We won't move through the pictures yet. We made our way from Grand Guave, one side of the island, to the other side of the island. We got to this place called Bouva, the very place that Pastor Luke, the leader of this church that we have partnered with, he brought us there to his home, and there's a guest house, and there's this church. his story is so profound when you begin to capture what Buva is all about. Because he grew up, Pastor Luke, in a family right in Buva, poverty-stricken eventually. His father was a voodoo priest. And he remembers the in detail when one of his siblings was dying. And of course, what do? You go to the voodoo priest. Well, in this case, it was his dad. Brings the child, comes before the father, and all the spirits of the voodoo world are called upon to bring healing to this loved child. They did everything. And as Pastor Luke says, the child died. And he says, in me, I died. And I said, this voodoo stuff is a bunch of stuff that I must leave. And in that turmoil, he came to know Christ. And so began his life. And he eventually worked as a pastor for 19 years under a senior pastor elsewhere. But during those 19 years of formation, he would pray in Buva. He would watch as his father stood by this tree that was a god in the valley, beautiful mango tree. And there his father would do whatever they do to bring healing and peace to this little valley. And he would stand, Pastor Luke would describe it, and I was standing on the very rock where he was doing this, and he would be cursing that tree. He would be praying for his father and for all the people in Buva. And he just prayed that this tree would one day die, that this thing that had so constrained this people in Buva would be broken. Well, that tree today is dead. It's still in the valley, but it's deader than a doornail. But he says it's strange. People don't want to cut it down because it was a god. What happens if you cut it down? I mean, a family could make a year's living just by making charcoal out of this beautiful old dead mango tree. Didn't realize it, but that very morning before he told me about it, I was praying in that tree and asking God to equip us for that day. God's able to change things. And as we were walking by, he was laughing about the tree, and he says, one day that tree will be down. He took us up the other side of the hill to a voodoo priest's home. Well, it was a family. The voodoo priest had recently died. He said, let's go visit this home. He said, you know, we got to show grace to people who do not yet know. You know, if you want to chase ants away, you pour gas on the ground and, you know, you can chase them away. But he says, we got to pour syrup and draw people to the grace of God. And so our journey up to the hill to this voodoo priest's home was that. He had a wad of cash in his pocket ready to bless this family. We got to this voodoo temple and home, and two wives. The voodoo priest had already passed on some days ago or months ago. And this was the first time that Pastor Luke was there, and we didn't understand much, but he told us all about it afterwards. But he sat down and he just heard their story. And they said, you know, we're ready to come to Christ. We're ready to come to your God. But, you know, we're not ready yet. And they told about, too, how their husband all of a sudden took sick. And all the voodoo priests of this country, Buva, came to find healing. But he died suddenly in the night. And their world was collapsing. And so hearing them, we then prayed, and then he gave the money. We went to the voodoo temple. You'll see pictures, I believe. And we just prayed against that. That's the second time I've prayed against that voodoo temple. God seems to be just doing something there. The last time we were there, we woke up in the middle of the night. I'm not sure if Scott was on that team. But the one time I was there was a boy screaming through the night. And I didn't know what was happening. But when we woke up in the morning early again, all the pastors were praying over this one boy. And I came just in time to see them chop the ropes from his hands. This boy, what was his name, Scott? Oberson, was deranged. And he was ransacking huts and stuff like that and stealing food. And so the only way they could deal with him was tie him up. And so this boy, Oberson, was running around crazy for months, tied up so he couldn't steal. Pastor Luke arrived, saw the whole thing unfold, and that morning they just prayed for Jesus Christ to redeem this boy, and they cut the ropes from off his hands. And I've never seen a prayer session like that. I mean, I was this naive white pastor. I was on the outside of the circle watching these guys just call upon God's great resources to just save this boy. Cut the ropes. He used to be a drummer. He started drumming again. He was already beginning to lead worship in the church service. 3 years since that trip, Oberson joined us on the trip from Grand Guave to Bouva as a normal, loving kid. It was amazing. Jesus Christ was saving him. And so as I was sitting there listening to this last week, I was just seeing that one of the things that Scott and I were privileged, many of the teams have been privileged to see, is to see how God's kingdom was unfolding. It's not like it's clear. You sort of have to open up your eyes to it and just see how God's kingdom advances through people. And so let me show you some pictures. This will give you some maybe mental locations as to some of our investments and our activities in Haiti. This first picture, well, that's a normal, typical street in the city of Port-au-Prince. And it's dangerous there all the time. Next slide. This is a bus. And these people have probably traveled for 5 to 6 hours already. And if you ask Scott, we have bruises in places that it still have not repaired. This is their normal mode of traffic, and you see this all the time. Next picture. This is a revolver. I was sitting in the front seat. It seems that you don't travel around as white people without a loaded gun handy. It's a dangerous place. When I'm to describe it to people, what's it like? It's like, well, I'm not scared. It feels like cowboys and Indians. It's like you're going back to an imagination world where you just don't know what's going to happen around the next corner. You just really don't know. And the month that we were there, there was 35 to 40 kidnappings. I think I would have been worth about $5,000. I hope you were prepared. They start at $100,000, so you just negotiate them down. We got a great treasure. I'm sure you could get me out for $1,000. We travel all the way to Grand Guave with a ready revolver, and we come to this place called Grand Guave. Next picture. This is the front gates. You're looking on the outside. There's the main highway. It's paved. It's a pretty good highway. And you enter through these gates. If you were to walk outside these gates, it would take you this Heart-to-Heart Valley compound, which includes a church, which includes a children's home, and now a separate high school, a big playground, and about 5 new classrooms for kids, where there's about 300 students. There's about 80 kids that live here at the children's home. If you were to walk outside, it would take you about a half an hour to walk around the whole compound. And that's been built in the last 8 to 10 years. It's really quite an amazing thing that they are doing. If you go to the next picture here, this is standing on top of the children's home and looking out. This picture may mean nothing to you, but this front wall here is the outside of the wall of the orphanage children's home. And you're looking into these buildings, these homes. It's called the Street of Dreams. This is a picture from 2005. I didn't get pictures of this year. But you go right down this wall and there's a street. There's children that first came to this children's home. And they got literate, they learned, they were fed. They now have become teachers, masons, tile layers, pastors, and they're all having a living. And so they're building this village, this suburb around this compound. And these people are having life. It's really quite amazing. And some of these homes are now built and people have moved in, and it's just great. And bless his heart, Pastor Luke is strict with his men, his guys, his boys, his sons that he raises up. And he says to them, and I thought this is maybe normal Haitian, but no, this is just normal Luke. When a boy grows up through the ranks, he says to them, you will not marry until you have your house built, paid for. Because we need men who know how to live and who can provide for the girls that they marry and for the children that will come. Haiti is tired of men going around not taking care of their wives, if they do marry, and not taking care of the children that they bring into this country. And so he has this new standard. It's high. Even as we were walking out the gates, Rebecca, there was a guy bragging about his new girlfriend. She said, don't get married until he has a house. You can't get married. And they're just sort of withering. And he's like, okay, where's the wheelbarrow? It's amazing. There's something different happening out of this community that's different than what you see in many other places. Next picture. We travel from Grand Guave and we come to this country, Bouva. It's in the mountains. It's about 250 miles away, but it takes about 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 hours to get there, it feels. And but it's a beautiful country. Pastor Luke really believes it's going to become a resort area one day in Haiti. But we'll see about that. Next picture. This is a typical hut. You see this scattered throughout all the valley. And it was interesting, on one of the visits that Luke took us, we walked up to a house like this, and in it was an elderly lady. She must have been 50, I don't know how old she was, but she was near to her end. And this was her hospital. This is where she would pass. Her family's huts were around, and there was nothing on the walls. And so where she was born is where she will die. There's something beautiful about that, and something hard to assimilate. But these homes, thatched homes, were all over the place. Next picture. Here's a family. You will see this most often. People walking around the house is mom and the kids. Dad's nowhere to be found. They make life on their own. Next picture. This is a picture of old, but this is a temple we prayed for. Painted red tree, things hanging in the tree. When we were there this past year, this temple door was locked. And they told us it's locked for a year and a day since the death of the voodoo priest. On that day, we're going to open it up again. And you could just see the spirit world just beginning to reclaim its territory or say, you're not leaving me. And so we just stood over here, Pastor Luke, Scott, and I, and we just prayed that it would be emptied of whatever is inside, that Jesus Christ might come. See this temple destroyed. In fact, I forgot to tell you the story. The temple that Pastor Luke's father had, there's a beautiful church on it now. Because one day, as Pastor Luke was praying for his dad came to faith in Christ. And very shortly thereafter, they tore down the voodoo temple and built this church, this stone church, on the very foundations of the voodoo temple. It's amazing every time you go there and you see that something is changing in Bouva. Maybe there will be another church on this one too. Next picture. This is the church building. TWU team built the roof. We've never really been involved in this particular building, but we did build some of the pews and help with that. And there's a guest house right beside, and that's where we sleep. It's, if you like camping, you'll like this place. It's pretty rustic, but there's something very majestic about Bouva. And then in the next picture, this is looking out from Bouva to the ocean, the Caribbean. You can sort of sense the blue over there. But if you look straight down, there's Grand Savant right on the beautiful beach. And so you jump back into your truck and it takes about a half an hour to get there, and you're traveling through riverbeds and pathways, and you get to Grand Savant. And you get to see pictures like this, this next one. It's a fishing village. And this is right on the ocean. This is, in fact, the property that we bought. And so if you were to go about 60 feet either way or sort of and go straight back, it's a beautiful location. I think I'm going to build my retirement home there. And it's a fishing village. And you'll see this next picture often, just people fishing. And it's a sort of a beautiful sight. And you also see many of these kids in this next picture running around, people who live in Grand Savant. And they just gather like crazy. On this property, next picture, this is the land that's been purchased about 3-4 years ago. And to the left here is their existing church. They have about 7, 8, 10 pews. And they started this church about 5-6 years ago, and they just did an evangelistic outreach, and 200 people came to faith. And so this church began, and they put this structure up. And then on our first Pacific trip, we purchased this land. And next picture, I'll show you what happened. On a trip beyond that, that was the trip that I was on, we laid out the lines of this church. Pastor Luke is not modest. He wants a huge church. Even in Grand Guave, the church is the largest one in Grand Guave. He says, it's got to be big. It's got to do a lot. And so we laid out some lines that were huge, dug some trenches, and brought in truckloads of, next picture, of stone. This is all packed in there by hand, and then moved by hand after the dump truck. And within 2 days, next picture, they built this foundation. And by the time we left on that initial trip on this land, these walls were up. When we came back, this is how much has been done. All the walls have been up, and are just beginning to lay the girders for the cement roof. It's far from complete. This next picture is a trip that I was on previously, and it's still pretty rough, and that we prayed for that to happen, this church to be built. And that was the end of our trip. It was so good to see how far they've come on this last trip. And this last picture, there's Pastor Luke and myself and Scott, and it was just good to be with them. Some pictures to maybe locate your imagination and your understanding. Grand Savant is probably the place which has really captured Pacific's heart. The land purchase, the building up of this church building in partnership with the people there. Every time we go, we just know it's right for us to be there. Well, why did we go this time with a small team, Scott and I? Over the last 4 or 5 years, as we after we purchased this property, we've had some challenges in partnership with Heart to Heart Canada. We bought this land there into the children's home, and we were just sort of missing the boat as far as how do we get this project done. And so we were running into some partnership issues. Not huge, but enough to say we need to work some things out. And in that little difficulty, there was a concern that was raised about theological integrity with Pastor Luke and his community. So hearing those questions and those uncertainties, we tried to get some answers this side of the Caribbean, and we couldn't find any. And so the board said, we must go and find out. And so they asked Scott and I to go to make a trip. The board helped us formulate some theological questions, and we were to go down into Haiti and to make an assessment so that if we weren't congruent, then perhaps we should end our relationship. So you could say that for Scott and I, this trip was a bit nervous. We were a bit uncertain. but we also trusted that God would help us through. And it's particularly difficult when you go to friends and saying, we're not sure. And so I was a bit nervous about our relationships. But we had to go. And so we went. Now, one of the things that was a great surprise is this gentleman that we met while we were in Haiti. We knew, as white, middle-class guys going into poverty-stricken Haiti, trying to assess them, was a bit arrogant on our part. Who are we? We can't even speak Creole. We can't even ask the right questions. We can't even hear the right answers. This is going to be nuts. But we had a couple contacts in Haiti. And we were able to meet a guy named Wadastrand Jean-Baptiste, who was an Old Testament professor at a seminary called Step Haiti. And we met him for the first time after we got out of the airport. We sort of set up this meeting. We said, can we meet with you? And we did. He's a young guy, Haitian, knows his English, and fully aware of the cultural landscape and religious landscape. Anyways, we sat with him, and he gave us 2 full days with him. He said, I'll come and visit Pastor Luke. I'll come and check out this church. I'll come and work with you. And he was a great guy. So we got to Grand Guave, and a couple days later, he joined us, and he spent 2 full days with us. And on that Saturday, we had arranged with Pastor Luke to sit down with him and just to have a full-on discussion about theology and about where he was at. And Wawa came. He spent the first morning just getting to know people. And then we had lunch together, and then we just dug, as Pastor Luke said, dug right into him. And after 4 hours of just, we embraced his brothers. It was just an amazing moment. What was amazing was Pastor Luke, just so gracious. He knew why we were coming. And he just was so open and just invited us in to ask whatever we needed to ask and come to whatever conclusions we needed to come to. Wawa was huge. We could not have done this trip with Wawa. And he was certainly a blessing. So what did we find? We found brothers and sisters over there. Where do we go next? We had to come back to Pacific to give our report. And this is what we concluded. We concluded that we should do at least 2 things. One, we should coalesce our resources in such a way as to help Grand Savant finish what we started. They started a church building. It's time to finish it. And so at the very least, get the walls up and the roof on so that they can move from their tin shelter and move into this building where they can worship and include the whole community. So Scott and I believe that we must finish, and the board has agreed, and we're going to find ways to finish that building, and we'll talk more about that in the future. 2, one of our assessments about all that we found out is that, 2, Christian lay leaders, Christian pastors who want to be used by God have so limited resources to be trained and equipped for ministry. And we think, as a church that is so big on developing and nurturing leaders, that maybe that's the target that we must address in our future partnerships in Haiti, is to help provide resources in some way to raise up leaders so that they may do what God calls them to do most effectively. In Grand Guave, in Bouva, and in Grand Savant particularly, but through Wawa, who we built a relationship with, he touches all of Haiti. And there's ways that we can partner even with him to help raise up Christian leaders, Haitian Christian leaders, to do the work of the kingdom. I was touched by this image that has sunk in deep into my gut. You know, so often us white people go there thinking that we can change their world. I was listening to this guy, or reading this guy. It was a Roman Catholic missionary who said this when he was on his missionary journeys. He said, I went hoping to be the chauffeur. Change the world. Help those churches. Drive in the right direction. Fix them up. Get the right road. Get the right map. And he says, what I found out pretty quickly, that I'm not the chauffeur. I'm the spare tire. We don't go to Haiti to fix it. It's not our country to fix. It's not our stomachs to fill up. It's their country. Their church. Their issues. But certainly, we can come alongside. Certainly we can come alongside and help them accomplish the very things that they are crying out to God to help them in. And so we see that on these two things that we can really press into. Partner to finish the church building in Grand Guave, and also to help equip lay people and pastors to become effective agents. I want to end by asking Scott to come up. And Scott and I had a great journey. And if we were good friends before, I think we're better now. Would you not say?
Yeah, good.
I need a mic for you. Is there a mic right here? Dave? It's over here. Scratch. Over here. Cold, hot, hot, hot. I don't know where it is. Take this one. Let me let Scott just share a little bit about his experience, and then we'll end.
Well, I think you covered quite a bit there, Jim.
Did I?
You did a great job, yeah. But for me, Haiti has a real place in my heart, but Grand Savan has a burden on my heart. And every time we go there, it's always a journey from Grand Guave getting to Grand Savan. And this time did not disappoint. As we got into Port-au-Prince this time on our truck, well, actually, I quickly realized that while we were in Haiti, that being a visiting pastor from another country, you get the front seat of the truck. So Jim, nice, comfortable front seat. Myself, 2-inch rail in the back of the box. So what he was talking about, sore whatevers? Yeah. Anyway, so we're getting through Port-au-Prince, and there's a bus following us behind us, which they call Tap Tap, and there was no room for him to get by us, but he decided to try anyway, and he kind of rear-ended and sideswiped us and rubbed the back of my back with his truck. That's how close it was. So I want to just take this time to say thank you to everyone back at home that prays for us as we're in Haiti. Either with this team and with past teams, we've had all sorts of scenarios on our way to Grand Savan. So I thank you for that, and I encourage you to continue to pray for those that are out and about. So anyway, so we get to Grand Savan after 12, 14, 16 hours. I don't know how many hours it was. Stops, flat tires, getting food for the Haitians, this and that. We get to Bouva. We stay the night in Bouva, and the next day we get to be able to take part in a church service in Grand Savan. And this is my first time. I've been to Grand Savan 4 times now. This is my first time to be part of a church service, and it was huge. It was huge to worship with them in Grand Savan, mm-hmm. underneath that tin roof, a torrential downpour. It was crazy. But there was one little girl that stuck out of my mind. I wish we had the picture of her up here, but we don't. She has sort of corn braids, and she had yellow, orange tinging on her hair. Her eyes were glazed over. She was definitely malnourished. And when I looked at her, I kind of thought, this is a picture of Grand Savan. They're malnourished physically, but they're also malnourished spiritually. And Pastor Luke has such a big vision for Grand Savan, to build the church initially, but he also would like to see a children's home like you see in Grand Guave and a medical clinic there. So he has a big vision for that area, and yeah, I'm just super excited that PCC is going forward and we're going to be part of building that church in Grand Savan. And where it goes after that, we'll see. But at this point, just to get that church done is going to be a wonderful thing for them. So thank you.
Thanks, God, for all that you brought to the team. He was on every step that I took and Pastor Luke took, and God just blessed us in this journey. We're not sure how much it's going to cost to finish this building. We think we might have enough hanging around to be able to help them finish. But you'll find out more as we sort of secure some of that stuff. But this was our trip to Grand Gouaf. And there's something very special about us partnering with a community of like brothers and sisters, pressing into the very needs of their own community, and us being able to be people who have freely received, to be able to freely give, and to be able to be used by God in such a way that others are able to do what God is calling them to do. And so Haiti is one of our projects. Maybe a big one in this season of our life. But I certainly pray that we may be the kind of people shaped and concerned about the needs of others, and that we're even transformed by our relationship with them, so that we might even live in our community with the same passion, the same zeal, and the same hunger for heaven to meet earth. And thank you for giving us a chance to go to Haiti, giving us time to give this report, and maybe to engage you, to pray, and to even see how you might be able to step into this effort in the future. So let's pray, and then we'll close. Dear God, right now I pray for Pastor Luke and the three churches that we know that are worshiping right at this time. We know they are because they worship for 4 hours. They don't stop. They stop and they pray for those who need help, for those who need healing, for those who need money, for those who need to go to school. But they call upon your name. They sing songs of praise to you. And Lord, I just pray that in their services today, they may really have this sense of your Spirit dwelling richly among them. Feed them with the hope that only comes from you, Jesus. And may you continue to equip them for all that is before them. Help us as a church, Lord, become the kind of spare tire that truly helps and serves those communities that you have brought before us in such a way that they may be what you call them to be, wherever they might be, particularly in Haiti now, Lord. We pray that you may bless Pastor Luke, and he represents so many of the pastors over there in his community. Lord, will you just bless them? And Lord, be particularly with Grand Savant as we hope to partner with them in such a way that they can then move from their tin shed into a sanctuary where they are even more able to be the people that you've called them to be. So dear God, help us to work with them. Lead the way. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for freely giving to us and giving us the opportunity to even pour out into those lives that you have brought to us. We pray this, Lord, in your Son's name, amen.